Am I on? Am I? Well, I would say a beautiful day, but it has been a beautiful day. We had a wonderful few weeks before, but the weather was just incredible. This is a traditional day where we think and thank God for all the blessings we give, and its history, as you may or may not know, it's centered around the harvest season, where we're thankful for the bounty and the goodness of God towards us, and something that we do every year. The Americans do it better than anybody, I think. But I think what they're most thankful for is football, actually. I spent 3 years down there in Philadelphia, and someone invited me to their home in Thanksgiving. He lived in a small town of about 5,000. We went to the high school football game. There was 15,000 people there. wow. But we're going to do something a little different today. Because when we think of Thanksgiving, traditionally we're thinking in terms of the physical blessings that we have in our life. Are we not? And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What was he talking about? Well, he wasn't talking about apple pie or pumpkin pie or cherry pie or any kind of pie for that matter. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this morning, I would like to focus on one of those spiritual blessings. And you know what it is? It's the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It's a peace that indwells us personally, with the peace within our minds, the peace within our hearts. Now, peace is used in many different ways, but we're specifically talking about the peace that's within you, the peace that's in your person, in your makeup, the peace that's in your psyche, and your thoughts, and your temperament, your heart, and all that that means. That kind of peace. Jesus said, and by the way, I have to use these from time to time, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." In John 16, he said to his disciples, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." In me you have peace, he says. "But in the world you have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, we don't always have peace. Is that a fair statement? In fact, even as Christians, we don't always have that peace at all. And one of the reasons, although it's not the only reason, but one of the major reasons is because there is something that impedes it, that goes against the peace, and that's something called anxiety. Anybody ever heard that word before? Anxiety. We hear it all the time today. Didn't hear it a lot when I was growing up. People would say, "Well, I feel a little nervous," or but didn't hear a lot. But today we hear it all the time. Anxiety. It's a human experience. And can you be anxious and have peace at the same time? That's a good question. Probably not. And this morning, we want to look at this as Paul has addressed it in Philippians 4. And by the way, when I was agreed to speak on Thanksgiving, this is before we started the series on Philippians. And when I heard that they're going to speak on Philippians, I told Pastor Andrew, "Well, I know what I want to speak about. It's in Philippians. Is it okay if I speak on those couple of verses?" He says, "Yeah, that's fine." So just so you understand that. And so we're going to look at a passage in Philippians chapter 4. And what I want to do this morning is, I don't want you to use your Bibles or your versions. I want you just to listen to the one that I'm going to be reading, okay? Just focus on what I'm going to do. Because when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, they were just sitting there listening. They didn't have a Bible. It didn't exist then. And in fact, I doubt if a lot of them could read or write. They were probably illiterate. I'm going to read verses chapter 4, 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Paul, who wrote these words, actually wrote about 25% of the New Testament. In fact, when you start in the book of Romans and go right on to the book of Philemon, he wrote all those letters, that whole section. And if you want to learn the depth of what it means to be united with Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you read Paul's words. You read what he says. Because he, more than anyone else, opens up his heart and his mind and his thoughts about what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be in Christ, what it is to know him. He goes to depths that not a lot of us go to, actually. And for him, this was not theoretical. This was experiential. This was all-consuming in his life. And he expresses it in some of the ways. In fact, in Philippians, he expresses it, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Life itself is Christ, is what he says. He says in verse 3 and verse 8, he says, I count everything but loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says in verse 10, of all things else in life, what is it he desired many more? He says, that I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed unto his death. That was the desire of his heart. In fact, believe it or not, when you read the book of Philippians, which is a little more than 100 verses, he uses I, me, or my 91 times. 91 times. He's speaking personally, from experience, in terms of what it is to be in Christ and what it is to know him. And that's why he says in verse 9, he says, what you have learned, when he's talking to these Philippians and he's talking to us, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He's telling them, and he's telling them because he actually didn't spend a lot of time in Philippi, but he was there at least three times. And he's telling them, you've seen the way I've lived. You've heard what I've taught you. And you've seen how I react and respond to the world and life around me. And believe, his place in Philippi was not easy. It was very difficult. And I'll go into that in a little bit later. He says, but what you've seen me do, practice these things. Put them into practice. And if we or you and I are to experience these spiritual blessings that the Bible talks about, that God talks about, we have to put certain things into practice if we're to experience these things. So when he goes into this idea and dealing with this issue of anxiety, where does he begin? Now, most of you say, well, he begins in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. But I say to you, really, where he begins this thought is in that phrase before it, where he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. When he wrote this letter in the Greek language, which was the common language of the time, there was no chapter and verse. There was no punctuation. It was just one word after another. That's where it came, okay? Chapter and verse punctuation came much, much, much later. And it became finalized, especially when they started to translate this into other languages, like into the English. Then they put the chapters and the verses, and then just so we could find all things, including the punctuations. Now, the version that I read this morning, which was the ES version, says, the Lord is at hand, semicolon. Anybody teach school here? Semicolon. We used to teach about what those things meant. That meant that it's connected to the next statement. That's what it means. Okay? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. You see, and so what he is saying to us, and what I believe he is saying here, is that this is connected to this whole part of anxiety. And this is the first thing we need to understand. He said, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near, whatever your version may be. And that word near means physically near, physical proximity. Now, it has been used a few times in the New Testament by meaning time. He's near in time. But Paul only uses it five times, and every time he uses it, he means physically near. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. He's that close. He's that close. And this, I believe, is, I think, before we can address this whole question of anxiety, this is where we start. This is the first thought. This is the first thing we do, is we come in to realize the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, you see. And that he's always with us. He's with us every day. He's with us every hour. He's with us every minute. He's with us every second. He's here with you at all times. He's not there strictly as an observer, but he's there as an influencer. He's there as a strengthener, a provider, a guide, a compassionate, a friend, a protector. He's always with us. And Paul explains, goes on, and in fact, later on in Philippians 4 and verse 13, he says this incredible thing. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, he was everything to him in every sense of his life. And he goes on in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I've learned to be content, he says, because of the strength that he's given me. The Lord is with me. And the Lord is with me to deal with all this anxiety, the anxieties of life. You know, when I became a Christian in university, I memorized verses, as you can probably tell. For some reason, it was not difficult for me to memorize verses. I don't know why. The only thing I memorized before was baseball statistics. And I still can remember those. And I memorized Hebrews 13:5, where it says, the beginning part is about, you know, don't be, keep your life free from the love of money. At that point, I didn't have a nickel in my pocket, so that wasn't an issue. And be content with what you had, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And man, those words just branded into my heart. I will never leave you safe. So I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? And as I made my way through the university years and met some pretty interesting oppositions from professors and different things like that, that truth that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me was so real to me. And then I learned Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Do not be disappointed. Do not be overcome with concern. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that verse just gave me strength to live my life and to see life. And it was the foundation. It was the structure of everything about the life that I was living. The psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. He's always with me. This is the foundation of our life. The Lord is with me. My daughter, who lives in British Columbia, I have two of our kids that actually live in British Columbia, and she gave me this was a Christmas gift, I guess. And what it was she signed me up for something called Storyworth. And what it is, every week I get an email with a question that I'm to answer, which is about my life. So it's a way to tell your story. And she figures maybe this is the only way I'm ever going to tell it, I guess. So one of the questions that came out was, what gives you peace of mind? How would you answer that? What gives you peace of mind? Well, this is what I wrote. I wrote, it is knowing that the God of the universe is with me, that he cares for me, that he will never leave or forsake me, that he is always there for me no matter what I face in life, and that my future is totally in his hands. It is knowing that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things unseen are eternal, and that the hope of what is ahead far outweighs any hardships, disappointments, sadness, injustices, etc., that is in this present physical temporal life. That's what gives me peace of mind. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is with me. The Lord of the universe, cares for me. And so it is, therefore, is in that light that Paul goes into this and says, do not be anxious about anything. But the first thing we have to answer is, well, what is anxiety anyways? You know, we use a lot of words in our lives, and we don't always define them to ourselves in terms of what we mean by those words. We use it all the time. What do we mean by anxiety? It's used both as a verb and a noun in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated worry. Sometimes it's translated cares. But what it is, really, it's a threat response. We're made this way. We have a threat response. And usually related to uneasy feelings of uncertainty, dread, or fear. It's usually related to fear. And you can physically feel it. Can you not? Do we know what we're talking about here? It can affect us physically. It can affect we can start sweating, we can feel sick to our stomach, you can find it difficult to breathe, talk. It's quite amazing to me that I'm standing in front of people talking, because this is something that I dread, really. And when I became a believer in university, I went to a conference, which was, I think, put on by the Navigator Ministry, and they said, will you give your testimony at this conference? And I said I would. Now, I had not spoken in front of people since a very sad, horrible experience in high school, which I said, I'll never do that again. But I wanted to honor my Lord. So I said I would. But I got there, and there's like 250 people there. And I went, what? And it was a kind of a scary experience for me, to be very honest with you. But I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, I trust you. I believe I want to honor you in this situation. Anything I can do was dependent on you. I just, Lord, you need to help me. And I thank you. I know you're with me. I just thank you. And I got up there, and I was calm. I had peace. And you couldn't shut me up after that, actually. It was amazing. You know who was amazing? It was amazing to me. That's what was amazing. It was amazing to me. The God of peace, you see. And so we all feel anxiety. And I realize that, and I'm not going to get much further because anxiety can mean a lot of things to a lot of people and it can be very difficult. But I asked myself the question, well, why did Paul talk about this to the Philippians? Why was he even writing about it? And I think there's two reasons why he did. He said, do not be anxious about anything, because I think the first reason is because he's recognizing that life can be very difficult. Life can be very challenging. Life can be overwhelming at times, in fact. And he refers to a few things to the Philippians, and he says, you not be frightened in any way by your opponents, he says. So they have opponents. And this city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and there was very few non-Roman type people living there. There was no synagogue there. To have a synagogue, by the way, you need to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. They didn't have a synagogue. And even by the whole way that they treated Paul and his reference of being a Jew and everything else, they didn't like Jewish people. And I can assure you that being a Christian in Philippi was not a great experience. It was difficult. It was difficult. And they weren't waving and saying, how do you today, neighbor? No, that was not so. And so life can be very difficult. And Jesus recognized that. That's why on the Sermon on the Mount, there are several verses, in fact, from Matthew 6, 25 to the end, he talks about this whole subject of anxiety. In fact, he uses the word 6 times there, which talks about things like, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, the clothes you're going to wear. And again, the reference there is that there's a God in heaven who knows you have need of these things. He knows what you have need of. Look how he takes care of the birds of the air. Look how he makes the flowers so beautiful. Will he not much more take care of you? You see that same reference? And then he makes this kind of an interesting statement. He says, which of you by anxious can add 1 hour to your life? That's pretty true. This is something we all know and understand. I was given a poster one time, and it was a poster of a big elephant, and it had these words, don't tell me that worry doesn't do any good, because the things I worry about never happen. But that doesn't mean you don't worry, right? So he recognized this, and so life can be difficult. Jesus, when he said those words, that in me you have peace, but in the world you have tribulations. What was he referring to? Well, sometimes we think the tribulations he's referring to is specifically of the opposition we're going to get for being a Christian. But that word tribulation has a far broader meaning to it. It's the word that's used in James 1, where we read that religion is pure and undefiled, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, in their tribulation. An orphan and a widow. Life can be very difficult. Life can be difficult. Jesus used that word in John 16, referring to a woman giving birth, and said, no longer, after she gives birth, she no longer remembers, he uses the word anguish. It's joy for the man, but the lady, there's anguish there. Tribulation. It's difficult. Life can be difficult. It can be hard. It can be disappointing. And there's not a lot in the world that's going to support. In fact, our world is an anxiety machine out there right now. I read about this woman was concerned about her daughter. Young daughter, I don't know, maybe she was 9 or 10. And she came into the bedroom and she was all upset and crying. Why was she crying? She was crying because she was sleeping in a bed made out of wood. Because all the things she'd been told about how taking the trees down is affecting the climate and how climate the world is going to end because of the climate change. And these are the kind of things that are put in people's heads. It's an anxiety-creating machine. But anyways, life can be difficult. But the second reason he wrote that is because he realizes that we're humans. We're humans. Okay? And the spirit is willing sometimes, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes anxiety can come upon us, and it's there, and before we know it, it has us. It has us. The thing, too, to understand is that anxiety is not something that you invite into your life. It just comes. It comes. The question is, what are we going to do about it? So when Paul writes this letter, he says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Now, he's not writing this to condemn us. He's not writing this to put people down or to put a heavy burden on people. He's writing to encourage you and to show you and to show us how to handle it and what to do with it and what we need to do to apply it. And I like to use a baseball analogy. Ready for this, Brad? Okay. So I played a little bit of baseball, coached a lot of baseball. And one of the things I would teach people is how to field ground balls. Anybody here play any baseball? A few people? Okay. How to field a ground ball. And there was the way we was put it, he says, you got to play the ball, don't let the ball play you. Okay? You got to be on your toes and you can't be on your heels. You got to play the ball, don't let the ball play you. Don't get back on it. And that's the same way we have to deal with anxiety. We have to play it. Don't let it play us. And this is what Paul is saying here. So he says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Now, did we get that right? Did he say anything? Was that right? "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God." Don't let the ball play you. When anxiety comes, because it's going to come, maybe you're feeling it right now, actually. Who knows? When it comes, he says, what do you do? The first thing you do, but in everything by prayer, the word and supplication, prayer, that word prayer there means prayer in general. In other words, start talking to the Lord. Start talking to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, talk to the Lord. The Lord is at hand. He's with you. You start talking to God. And supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is when you're more specific in your prayer and you're more direct in your prayer. It also, we talked about, we've had a lot of rain here. Well, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He obviously wasn't living in southwestern Ontario. But it talked about the effectual fervent prayer, the fervent prayer, you see, of Elijah. That's what it's referring to. And so, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Start talking to God. Start telling him what's going on. Start opening up your heart to him. Open up your mind to him. Open up your life to him. Talk to him. Drill down, figure it out. What is it that's causing this anxiety? What is causing these feelings upon you? Speak your heart to him. Open your life to him. Get specific about the request that you need and what you need to do. You know, it's not that we're telling him something he doesn't know. The Bible says he knows we have need of even before we ask. But maybe we don't know. Maybe you don't know yet. Maybe you don't quite understand what's going on. Because there are times in my life where all of a sudden I feel anxious about something and I'm wondering, why? Why am I feeling anxious? What do? I start talking to the Lord. I say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on. I all of a sudden I feel anxious. Like, I just thank you. I thank you you're with me. Lord, just show me what's going on and help me to understand my feelings and my..." Because there may be something fear, because there's We all have our triggers, by the way. We all have things in our life. And if you've had trauma, and you've had difficult relationships, and you've got people bullying you, and you've got all the, there's all kinds of things that can trigger this anxiety in your life. That's where we talk to the Lord. Talk to him about these things. Put it into practice, he says. It's very important, I think, that we do this. Now, if you have not been in the practice, and by the way, I believe that when we talk to the Lord, we talk to him just like we talk to each other. I personally, when I like talking to the Lord about his name, I like to speak out loud. Now, obviously, if I'm in a crowd of people like this and I start speaking out loud, you would begin to wonder about me, I'm sure. So I probably won't do it here. But if I'm home by myself or if I'm walking down the road, I live on a gravel road, not a lot of cars like to drive on gravel roads, I can go out there and I can talk to the Lord. And you can tell him anything. Didn't we not hear that this morning? You said that, right? We can tell him anything. We can unbare our heart and our soul and whatever it is, anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Does it say everything? Right? It does, doesn't it? But in everything, make your requests known to the Lord. I had a crazy situation recently, and it's kind of insignificant, but it's real. I'm driving my car. My daughter came to visit. She wanted to drive up to Sudbury to visit some friends. We were going to get her the second car. Then they tell me, well, there's something wrong with the brakes. Oh, okay. So I got the mechanic on. I was driving to him, the car there, to get the car fixed. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling anxious. Maybe when I'm driving to the mechanic, I do feel anxious, you know. And then I started praying. I said, Lord, I feel anxious about this. And then I thought, oh, yeah, last time I went to the mechanic, it cost me $900. So I started talking about it. I said, Lord, I just thank you that he was able to fix it. I called him Friday morning. He fixed it that day, by the way, because he needed it for the weekend. So I thank you that he was able to, you know, and thank you that I trust this guy. And thank you, Lord, that you've always provided and you're a gracious God. And I just thank you that, and all of a sudden I just felt great. And I didn't care what it cost, actually. The peace of God just came in and just took hold of me, as it were. And it was wonderful. So open your life to him. And let me make one practical suggestion. If you're not used to talking to the Lord, get two chairs. You sit in one and have an empty chair. And start talking and just think that Jesus is sitting right there and just start talking to him. Just talk to him. I actually am kind of an introvert. I'm not I like being alone and private. But I love talking to my Lord. I really do. And it's amazing. People have done this and they've come back and says, I can't believe it. How real is Jesus to you? How real is he to you in your person, in your life? Is he that real? Right there. Right there. Is that real? But what? Wait a minute. What does he say here? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Why is that there? Why is that there? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is expressing gratitude, is it not? That's what it is. It's you're expressing heartfelt gratitude. In fact, Paul, he talked a lot about being thankful. At least 9 times in his different letters, he talked about being thankful. We've heard a few this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks in all things. We heard 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He speaks about it a lot. I think that when we are thankful and expressing gratitude, this is one of the most tangible ways that we are actually expressing our faith and trust in the living God. Think about that. It's one of the most tangible ways that we are actually expressing your faith and your trust in the living God. And so when you're in this situation and you're praying and you're getting to the point and you're making your request known and you're thankful. And by the first thing I'm thankful for, by the way, is I'm thankful, Lord, that you actually are here and you are hearing what I'm telling to you right now. And I'm thankful the fact that you are here and you care about me in my situation. And I'm thankful that you give me strength to deal with the things that come into my life. And I'm thankful that you give me this hope that I have, no matter how bad it can be, this incredible hope in knowing what lays ahead. I'm thankful, Lord. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you rule in this world. That all things are actually under your domain and authority, that you are a sovereign and mighty God. And I'm thankful, Lord, that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I'm thankful for all these things. It's amazing. But we are now, you're expressing to God the wonder of this relationship that you have with him as an individual person. What is man that you are mindful of him, the psalmist said. So amazing to be thankful to know that this God thinks of you. Peter wrote these words. He said, casting all our care on our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that word casting is very important to understand. Casting all your anxiety on him. It's not like fishing, you know, we just hope you catch something. That word means, in fact, it's used when they were preparing the donkey for Jesus to drive into Jerusalem. They took off their cloaks and they took it off and they put it on the donkey. They cast it on the donkey. It's also used sometimes in the idea of dropping an anchor. Now, would you drop an anchor and hang on to it? Is that a good idea? Drop an anchor and just hang on to it. I'm just going to keep my finger on it, you know? No, you drop the anchor and you let it go. And what Peter was saying is that we need to cast our anxieties. We need to drop it on him. Take it off ourselves and drop it on him. Why can you do that? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. You know, this is something that Paul said, practice these things. We have to put it into practice. You have to play it. Don't let it play you, okay? And then he says something kind of amazing. He says, in the next verse, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. The peace of God. That spiritual blessing, the peace of God. That is beyond, it is higher than any of our understanding or imagination. You know, it's really, I was sitting here thinking, how can I explain the peace of God to people? Because it's really something you really need to experience, really. You say, do you know what the peace of God is? Who knows what the peace of God is? Come on. Do you know what the peace of God is? I had a university professor try to convince me to not follow Jesus. And he took me out like a kind gentleman, but afterwards, and after I considered this for a while, and I was only been a Christian for 2 months, by the way, and I said, you know what? Jesus is real, and the peace that he's put in my life is, there's no way I'm going to give it up for what this guy is saying to me. Now, today, I could counter everything he says. But at the time, I didn't know anything. I knew the peace of God, the spiritual blessing. And it's amazing. It just comes on you, and it's kind of like anxiety just comes on to you in ways, in mysterious ways. Well, the peace of God comes on us in that same kind of mysterious way, but in a wonderful way, a wonderful way. And you know the interesting thing about that word peace? It's used 92 times in the New Testament. You know what's really wonderful about it? It's what it really means. What it means is taking all the parts and putting it all back together. That's what it means at its root. Taking all the parts and putting it back together. The peace of God is when he takes all those things that are all a fluff and all kaflooey and all mixed up in your life and he puts it all back together. And you just feel whole. And you just feel calm. And you feel serene because of this wonderful thing. It's the peace of God. And in that peace, you have freedom. And in that peace, you have strength. And in that peace, you have joy. And that's why you can rejoice in the Lord because of it. I'll tell you, we are at the best. We are the best we will ever be when the peace of God is ruling in our hearts and guarding. And it says it guards our hearts and our minds. It protects it. It protects it. Your heart and your mind. It's powerful. It's powerful in your life. And my friends, I don't know how long I've spoken. I don't wear a watch. Maybe I should. But Paul said, put these things into practice. Put them into practice. Are you going to? Or are you going to let anxiety play you? I've let it play me many times in my life. Yeah. So I go, dummy, start talking to the Lord. Start talking about, pray to him. Get to the root of the matter. Expressing gratitude and thanksgiving. Let God do his wonderful thing in your life. You know, when Jesus said he wants to give us an abundant life, he wasn't necessarily talking about apple pie, cherry pie, you know, coconut cream pie. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's talking about an abundant life within you primarily. Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you, the Bible says. It's within you. Making you the best and fullest person you could be, made in the image of God. That's what he's talking about. So there it is. There's the game plan, coach. I had my one son, his one son loved to hit, the other guy loved to field, so. And Dad hit me grounders. Dad hit me grounders. Dad hit me grounders. Boom, boom. Hours and hours and hours. And he became extraordinarily good. And I said to him, what's your secret? Because I barely ever saw him miss a ground ball. You either play the short hop or the big hop, he says. You play it. He was in control. Now, you cannot control that initial you cannot necessarily control that initial feeling of anxiety, but you can control what happens after that. I know that some things are more complicated, and I'm not trying to dismiss that. But this is the game plan. Put it into practice. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your wonderful provision for our life. This is so practical to us. I didn't even talk about the next verse, which is about how we use our mind and the things we think about. all so important. But above all, we thank you that you are a God who cares for us deeply. My goodness, you've sent your Son to die for us. What greater way could you do to demonstrate that love and care? Oh, forgive us for even doubting it. So take hold of our lives this day and work within us mightily that we can work mightily for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.